All right. I've got a little song here that I want to share with you. It was shared with us, shared with me in prayer Monday. And it's really, boy, it just says it. And so here it is. It's, if you want to get the song, it's by Sean McConnell. And it's called Praise the Lord. And it just really is, I really love the words. It said, I used to shake you like an eight ball. I used to shoot you like a gun. I used to hold you like a hammer, try to nail down everyone. I used to keep you in a steeple. I used to bind you in a book. I used to take you like prescription without knowing what I took. But now I just don't buy it anymore. No, I've tried and I've tried to know everything for sure, but I find I know less as I come to know you more. You're not who I thought you were. Praise the Lord. Your love's an ocean, not a river, a symphony, not just a song. I don't think everybody's right. I just think most of us were wrong. I think that when we get to heaven, we're going to laugh when we can see how hard we tried to make it and how easy it should be. Those are some words right there that we all need to grab a hold of. He just took thoughts, my thoughts, for years and just pinned them to paper and put them in a song. Folks, I'm telling you, this is not as hard as it has been made out to be. When I heard Lester Sumrall say it, I shook my head and I thought, this old man has lost his mind, is what I thought. I really did. He's an old man at that time. And he said, this life is the easiest thing you'll ever do. And I thought, not been easy for me, you know. I've worked and I'm still not doing very good at this, you know. So today, I'm going to title this message ahead of time for Rosemary's sake. She scrambles every week trying to figure out what we need to name these. Because you got to have a title of some kind. You have a reference to the message. So, the dance. There you go, Rosemary. Folks, this is easier than what we are making it out to be. So much easier than what we're making it out to be. Okay? So we're going to start out here, and we'll just run over here to John, because it comes down to this. I just got to reflecting this week, because I know sometimes, most times, it seems that when we're believing God for something, we struggle with it, and then we just figure, well, it must not have been for me. Or, and I hear this all the time, the question is, why did this happen, or why hasn't God, you know? And that's really the wrong question. You're focusing on the wrong thing. When you're focusing on why hasn't he, you're focusing on the wrong thing. You are. You're now, Satan has now got you chasing your tail. You know, when you're in a battle for anything, the worst question you can come to in the middle of that battle. See, we got in the middle of Vietnam. Remember that? Remember Vietnam? What a horrible war. The reason Vietnam was such a failure and we ended up running out of that country, dumping helicopters, dumping books. My uncle was over there and they were dumping stuff into the ocean as fast as they could dump it, just to get on a carrier, a ship, anything to get them out of there. And they were just dumping stuff, dumping Jeeps, dumping any, just to run out of a country. And the reason they were running, and this is what I find too many Christians are at in their life, they're dumping everything, all the promises of God, and they're running because it didn't work. And the reason it's not working is the battle was never clearly articulated. We never went into Vietnam with a clear articulation as to what our purpose was there and what our boys were in there to do and what we were going to accomplish when it was done. It was a political disaster. I raise and those men that went over there and fought in that war, they're heroes. They heard the call, they took the call, and they went and did something trying to fight against an atrocity over there, against a dictator over there, against someone that could be a danger even to us. And they went over there simply because there were people who were being abused, people who were being persecuted, and democracy says no more. Freedom says no more. And those men went over there and laid their life down in the middle of a political disaster. Our politicians failed us so miserably at that time, they should have all been fired in 1975, every one of them. We should have started clear, completely clean off the books in 75 for what they did in Vietnam and to our boys. Our children, our aunts, our uncles, our children, our grandchildren, our fathers. Because the lines of purpose were not clearly drawn, and we went over there not certain of what we could or could not do. That was the first time we started hearing the term demilitarized zones. Well, you got zones where you're not even sure you can fight. You're not even sure what you can do in this zone. I'm not sure what's possible. They pull a gun on me, I'm not sure I can pull a gun on them. Talk about confusion on the battlefield. When you're not sure who your enemy is, and when you do face your enemy, you're not sure you can even combat him. Hello? That's a disaster. And I find the Christian family is standing there in this same disaster, and we're in a time right now, we got to step out of that. All right? We got to step out of that. And the only way you can step out of it, what I found in my beginnings of this, whenever I was just sitting in the pew, and the only reason, I don't even know why I'm even here. God called me at age 12, and I ran like crazy. If there's anybody, God should have just said, oh, if he don't want to do it, let him go and find somebody else, you know. But he never would let me go, you know. I tried to go do something else. I tried to move away from here. I tried to get out of Illinois. I tried to do everything I could do to run. I looked at God on several occasions and just told him, would you leave me alone? So I'm not even doing what I want to do. But I was compelled to find something out about him. And in my walk with him, my early walk with him, the first thing he had to get clear with me is that I am not a liar. If your leadership is lying, you're going to struggle going into the battlefield. You're going to struggle being a reigning in life. You're going to struggle in being victorious. If you don't know what your leader has said and you don't know whether you can trust your leader. And God spoke to me and said, the first thing I've got to get into. Now, this is a young man who had spent his whole life in church. I teethed on the pews. I sat with my grandma and grandpa. I watched my dad get saved. I remember my mom walking us to church because my dad wouldn't go, and she would walk us to church every Sunday. I remember going to church, walking over those tracks, and her making sure we made it to church. I remember just all my life was church. I remember when Dad got saved, he got crazy saved. And so we're there mowing the lawn at the church. We're there dusting the church. We're there, I'm loading the coal, the hopper at the church. I'm pulling out the clinkers in the furnace at the church. Dad had us at the church all the time. I thought I was a pastor's son, and I wasn't. We just went to church there, but man, I remember getting up early in the morning, and we'd go there and set out all the Sunday school material, and then go home and get ready for church and come back to church. Dad got to church, got everything ready for everybody else. All we ever knew was service at church. All I ever knew was to serve at church, to give, to lay down, and to do for others so that when they got there, everything was prepared for them so there'd be a way to learn about Christ. So now this is the background I have. Every evangelist that ever came, I got to sit down at a table and have cake with him. Every pastor we ever had, I had to be friends with the pastor's kids. And it didn't matter if they were mean, ugly, whatever they were, I had to be friends with them because Dad would say, they won't be here but just a few years and they don't have any friends and they never have friends and you've got to be their friend. You know? So that's what I did. And so that's how we live. So I'm just telling you, the little bit of background that I've got here, God's looking at me at age 30 and saying, the first thing I've got to get across to you is that I'm not a liar. That screams. I sat in church all my life, and the first thing God says to me, if you're really wanting to walk this walk of faith, if you're wanting to really know me, if you're really wanting to get close to me, if you're wanting to begin to operate like one of my children on that planet, the first thing you've got to get across to you, the first thing I've got to get across to you is that I am not a liar. Wow. But, you know, when you live with the idea that maybe God will or maybe God won't, that's a trust issue. And the only reason there's a trust issue is you're not sure he will do what he said he will do. So that makes him a liar. You're questioning his integrity. You're questioning his word. You're questioning. Now, what makes you question his word? What you've been told, what you've seen, your experiences. Amen. So if we're going to believe him for something, is he a liar or isn't he? And he said, I've got to get that established in you first, that what I say is true every time. So I'm just going to take you back to some scriptures that he took us to way back then. He said, Jesus, in John 14 and 6, he said, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. I am the way. Nobody else is the way. I am the way. Well, how do you know he's the way? How do you know? Well, he's Jesus. No, that's not good enough. Go to Mexico. There's lots of Jesus's, okay? We need to know who is Jesus. Well, you have to. Now, this is where I could preach all day over just his lineage. See, we skip over that when we get into the begats. Remember that in the New Testament, you get into the begats and you go, oh my God, how long can this? What you do is you flip. You flip. And when you flip, you lost something. Because in those begats begins to establish who Jesus is. That he is who he is and he cannot change. He is not just the seed of the Holy Spirit spoken word into the womb of a woman, but God wanted to put that lineage in there so you could understand that it has nothing to do with the frailty of humanity and their mess ups, because that whole lineage is full of it. If you think you have a screwed up family tree, you need to look at the lineages and the begats of Jesus Christ. Now there's a mess. Amen? Well, maybe you can't amen me. Maybe you don't know the begats. But I'm telling you, in the begats, there's a prostitute in there, a liar, there's a fornicator, there's a murderer. I mean, he's got a mess. How many of y'all got murders? No, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. So he says, now watch. He says, I am the way. There's no other way. Because of who I am and my lineage and the promise of my coming, because of who I am the only way to the Father. He came by way of Isaac, not by way of Ishmael. Boy, I just stepped on the toes of a major religion right there. All right? Watch this. He says, I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now watch what he says. Paul says this in Titus 1:1-3. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. I really love that. Paul was not trying to be like somebody else. Paul was trying to be like Jesus. And there's our first. We need to look at this because we're not to be like somebody else. We're to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the example. And it caused Paul to be a bondservant. All right? He says, according to the faith of God, of God's elect, and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of our God, our Savior, of God, our Savior. Watch this. He says, that cannot lie. He cannot lie. He holds his word, the Bible says, above his name. In other words, it goes back to the cliche that we all know. A man is only as good as his word. And notice that if he holds his word above his name, the Bible says that means the translation there is not just his name, but his throne and his kingdom. Wow. So for him to fail in his word would be to relinquish his throne. How many of you can set that in your heart and mind that God will never relinquish his throne? Do you think God's ever going to relinquish that throne? Never. So if he's never going to relinquish the throne, his word is as good as that. Actually, it's better than that. All right? Now watch what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 1:20-22. For all the promises, everybody say all. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. Watch, he uses in him, not in what you can see, not in what you hear, not in what your experiences have been, not what somebody else said, not in some preaching, not in some doctrinal viewpoint or some other belief system, but in him. The promises are yes in him, and they are in him, amen. So only looking to God. See, what happens is, denomination comes in with their thoughts and their assemblies, and they have their ordinances in those assemblies, and they begin to make changes to what they're going to believe and what they're not going to believe, and what is true and what is not true, and what's dispensational and what's not dispensational, and what is for today and what is not for today. And then from there it trickles down into the teaching of all your commentaries, your universities of that particular denomination or belief system, and then it's taught into the preachers and into the evangelists and into the messages, because through the preaching of the word, faith has begun to be built. You don't get it just by yourself, but you get it through also teaching and preaching. okay? Where none of us are an island, okay? I've heard people say that, well, you know, they were in a prison somewhere overseas, and all they had was a Bible, or all they had was the remembrance of their Bible. And visitations would come by angels and speak to them. What were they doing? There was you had the word, and then you had the preaching. Do you see? So when there's not a preacher available, God will bring a messenger angel and bring preaching in, because this is how he works on this, how he works in this earth. The Bible tells us, Romans tells us this. You know, how do we begin to even believe? Well, we heard. How did we hear? Through a preacher. But we also have the written word ourselves today. So we have it and the preaching. And when you put the two together, it consummates a faith, a believing system of knowing what's true and what's not true. What's a lie and what's not a lie. Okay? Now, what you've got to be careful with is I hear it all the time. Well, God led me here, and then God led me somewhere else, and then God led me over to this place and that place. And folks, I just don't believe that. No more than I believe pastors are called here, and then, well, then I'm called over there, and, well, God's called me over here. Well, you need to figure out where God's called you. Set some roots down. You know what the problem is? What I found with all those guys that are moving around all the time? They can't get along with anybody. So when they can't get along anymore, they move. And you know what they find at the next place? The same thing, because it's people. You know what you have with people? People problems. And you got to work out relationships. And you know what we want to do? We don't want to work out. We don't want to have the patience to work through those relationships, to build bonds between one another, to grow something in an arena for somebody else. See, it's a very selfless thing. And when it's all about us, we can't take it no more. Well, we're out of here. I can't get along here anymore. And I've heard people leave I'm a pastor. For over the last 25 years, I've heard people leave for some of the silliest reasons I have ever heard in my life. And it's just the way it is. You know why? Because they've never come to that place of selflessness and wanting to really know God. Now, that's where you better be careful where you do plant, because you get someplace where none of us are going to be perfect. You just need to understand that. None of us are going to be perfect. But what we do want to do, it's not about the church. It's not about the denomination. It is about a relationship with your Father. That is what this is all about. Here's what all of our calling is: mending the broken heart and healing the wounded soul. If the heart is mended and if the heart is healed and the soul is mended, guess what can happen? They can contain the anointing, and they can contain the word of God, and they can build on. If it's all the time leaking out, remember Vic talked to us about that? If it's all the time leaking out, you can just keep pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring. And they will never be able to pour out to anybody else, because it just keeps leaking out. So what we need to understand is God's promises are yes and amen. And this is about having a relationship with Him. And we live in an era, it's kind of like this. I remember it whenever I was a kid. Mom sometimes, I don't know what happened. She never really explained it. We were little, and you know, sometimes you just, you're careful what you blame things on when you're around little kids, because they take that and they build on that, you know. But sometimes Mom, and it might have been traffic, it might have been her boss, might have made her work a little longer, but I'd get out of school and I'd sit outside. I'd sit out waiting on Mom. And, you know, for any kid in grade school, the worst thing is being the last one picked up. I mean, it's just like, you know, you just watch them. But my mom had to work. And sometimes she would be late. Sometimes she'd call my Aunt Shirley, and my Aunt Shirley would pick me up with my cousin. But you know what I did? Whenever Mom said she's going to be there, until Aunt Shirley said, "Hey, Dean, your mom called, and you're going to go with me, and she'll pick you up at the shop." Obviously, her boss said, "Hey, you know, we didn't get enough done today and you got to stay over. Or she had to run by the store before she'd come home or whatever she had to do. Which, that's the adult world, none of my business, I'm just a kid. Isn't that a concept? Be a concept for parents to learn today. None of their business. This is the adult world. They are in the children's world. You don't need to talk to them about everything. Amen? So I never did know why Mom was late. But here's the thing. When I sat out there on the steps waiting on Mom, I knew Mom would show up. And I did. I remember my brother one time. He said, I'm done waiting. And got up and started to walk home. I said, you're crazy. I'm not leaving. I'm sitting right here. Walk if you want to, big boy, but I'm not leaving. And he turned around. He ended up staying because I wouldn't leave. You know, he thought he could coerce me, you know. But here's the thing. If we walk and Mom misses us somewhere, our short trip back to home turned into a long trip around the barnyard to get back to home, a long walk. Because kids are going to take the shortcuts, and they're going to miss your mom on the main roads. Now, we were close enough, we could walk, and we lived in a day and age that was not going to be a worry. So it's no big deal, except that I wanted the short road home. I didn't want the long road home. So I sat knowing Mom said she would be here, Mom will be here. So just sit down and shut up, and Mom's going to be here. See, we didn't have a cell phone. There wasn't a payphone. You sure didn't go back into school and ask the principal. You didn't want to deal with the principal. Hello? I didn't want to deal with the principal. I'd probably dealt with him already that day and didn't want to deal with him anymore. So I dealt with him a lot. So I just didn't want to deal with him. So I sat and I waited on my mom, knowing my mom would show up. And guess what? Mom always showed up. Sometimes she might say, I'm sorry. Other times she'd say, get in the car. We got to go. Come on, get in the car. We got to go. Because she's in a hurry. She had places to get to. The bottom line is, didn't have a cell phone. So I had to be patient. When God showed up to Abraham and said, I'm going to make your family and your children as the stars in the heaven that you're watching right now, as the sands of the sea that's going to be your lineage. At 75 years of age, how old are you, Elmer? 76, so you're 75 right now. And for God to show up at your doorstep and say, Elmer, Connie's going to get pregnant here real soon. Okay, now are we seeing where we're at here? Okay, are we seeing where we're at? She's laughing. She said, I can't have kids anymore. What do you think Sarah was doing? I can't have kids anymore. Now, from the time of that promise, do you know how long it was before they had children, had that child? 25 years. They didn't have a cell phone to call God and say, hey, did you forget? They didn't have Google search to say, hey, did he leave the universe? They had a promise. And the promises of God are yes and amen. God began to confirm his promises. It wasn't very, and Abraham just believed him. Abraham, the Bible says, did not waver. The Bible, what the word waver means is to vacillate between two mutually exclusive opinions. His body said it couldn't happen. Sarah's body said it couldn't. Sarah's laughter said it couldn't happen. God didn't tell Sarah. Abraham told Sarah. Now, when Sarah laughed, God went to Abraham, went to Sarah and said, why are you laughing, Sarah? What are you laughing at? I said it. It's the way it's going to be. If we don't have it happen in the first week, in today's society, if it doesn't happen in 3 weeks, and we don't see it in a month, we don't see it by the middle of the year, we forgot about it, we got a new thing we want God to do. Do you know how you get a new dream? You let go of your old one. And if you keep doing that, you'll never have anything come to pass. The Bible shows us that it was with expectancy that Abraham waited on the promise. Expectancy. Expectancy, if you watch expectancy throughout the Bible, the expectancy is the seed bed from which signs and miracles shoot up. That's your garden bed. That's your soil, is expectancy. And once God has told me something and I have it confirmed in His Word, then that is the way it's going to be. 25 years ago, I finally said, okay. Actually, a little over 25 years ago, I finally said, okay, I give up. I'll preach. I'll do what I'll do. But listen, I'm going to keep my job because I ain't going to be a poor preacher. I'm not going to be like them other preachers. I'm not doing it. I didn't know what God had planned for me. And it was completely different than what I thought it was going to be. And I can tell you right now, when God calls you, when He calls you, you have a thought of what it's going to be like, but it will be nothing like what you're thinking. I can tell you right now, whatever you think you're thinking right now, you better loosen the belt buckle a little bit, because you're going to grow some, and it's not going to look anything like you thought it was going to look. It's not going to sound like anything you thought it was. He's just letting your imagination work on His promise. But He's going to grow you from there. Amen? And folks, I'm going to tell you, patience, it's that stalwartiness. It's that ability to say, but you can't have stalwartiness unless you know for sure that God is a man or a God or a person of his Word. He's not a man that He should lie. He's God and He cannot lie. If He cannot lie and He's given me a promise, and that promise, see, we're all the time talking about the promises. And somewhere in the spirit, you catch one of those promises. And once you have that promise, it is going to come to pass, period. See, I will not walk away from what I'm doing, all the way down to, we've had really nice congregations, and congregations went down to 8 or 10, 12. Some of you might have still been with us. I mean, just went down. We've had people walk out the door and say, oh, that's going to close. It's going to close. There's times I went back to the office, and they told me what the offering was and what our bills were, and I said, hey, it's going to close. And I would tell God, because my deal with God was, you pay the bill, I'll preach the Word. You quit paying the bill, I'm out. Now, that was back when I didn't want to do it. Now, today, I love doing what I do. But in the beginning, I didn't want to do it. So I made a deal with God, if you can make deals. I mean, if you can make deals. And I mean, we came times that there was no money. And I would say, okay, I get out. I'm out. I'd go through that office back there at the old building, and they'd look at me real sad and say, Dean, you need to be believing, because here's the bottom line. Give me that sheet of paper. I look down there at that sheet of paper, look at what we owe, and we got no money. I'd walk in the office somber like I'm supposed to, you know. We're just going to believe God. We're just going to believe God. I'd walk through that office and close the door, and I'd put my hands up and smile and say, it's over. I'm done. This is going to close, and I'm out. And then a check for $3,000 would come, and another check for $1,000 would come. People we don't even know would send us money. And Pat was always excited. I was excited. I thought we were out. And Pat said, hey, you're not going to believe what we just got in the mail. What? A $3,000 check. Oh, man. I'm here for another month. That's another month. Okay. I'm going to be a man of my word. I'll keep preaching. You keep paying. And God just started, and he turned my heart around in this, and I began to fall in love with this promise that He had. And I am not leaving till we see it fulfilled. There's not another option. And what Pat and I have found in our finances has always been the wrestling point in our life. And we have a promise of God's blessing, and we're not stepping off of it, Floyd, till we see the overflow too much running out the door. I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay right here until I see the promise fulfilled. Abraham stood. Now, he wavered a little. He tried to do it himself. Every time you try to do it yourself, it's going to be just like when we were sitting on the sidelines waiting on Mom, and David says, "I'm walking home." Well, that's the long way. That's your way. My ride's coming, and I'll wait on my ride because I know it'll be here. One way or another, either she'll be here or one of my aunts will be here. I'll get picked up because she said she'd pick me up. Period. And I know she won't lie. Okay? You've got to find out what is the truth. Does God lie or does God not lie? You've got to get a hold of that. And I'm going to leave you with this little depiction, and we're just going to go because we're naming this the dance. How many of you took ballroom dancing? Nobody. Yeah, Steve. I'm going to tell you, here's the thing. If you never take ballroom dancing, go ballroom dancing, you're going to find out very quickly where your relationship is with your wife. I'm just going to tell you, you are. This life that you're living with God is a dance. And you've got to wrap your head around that. It's a dance. It doesn't matter whether we went to that ballroom dancing, they're going to do these dances. I know the rumba, the cha-cha, the tango, which Pat and I fell in love with the tango. We love the tango. And then the waltz, you know. And we got there, and these instructors were there, and they're going to show us. And I'm thinking, you know, I met them. I'm thinking they're kind of a little nerdy, you know, and I don't know what they could really teach me about anything. I don't know anything about dancing. I am not the picture. I mean, I'm a vomit on the floor. You just look at me on the dancing, and I look like vomit there. So we got there, and the music started, and they stepped out on the floor from each corner. And I thought, oh, my gosh. I mean, all I had to see was a presentation. I thought, these people know how to dance. And I mean, they stepped in and they flowed from the waltz to the rumba to the cha-cha to all this, you know. And it was just beautiful watching them. And then they chose a dance. They go, "We're going to teach you." And I'm thinking, wow. I mean, this is just amazing to me. And I'm watching two people who have danced together for years. They know one another. They're getting ready to get married. They just love one another, and they dance together, and it's just flowing. Wow. They know exactly, by feeling each other, they know where the hips action's going to go next, where the next arm movement, how the hands are going to move. They just are flowing together. And then they separate us as couples. He takes my wife, and she takes me. And you know, it was amazing after she took us through a few steps, and they took you through the steps, and then they grabbed a hold of you, and you went through the steps, and you're just going, "Huh, I'll be able to do this. It's no big deal." And then they put Pat and I together and told us to stand facing one another. We're going to go through the steps again. I'm thinking, go through the steps again? We got this. So we're going through the steps again, just like they want us to. And then they said, "Now, take each other in your arms, and we're going to start the music." And they have like 8 couples out there on the dance floor. They start the music, and that is the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life. Those 8 couples are bouncing off of one another, stepping on each other's toes. You hear wives going, "Hey, stay, that was my foot." And you're bouncing into backing into each other, and it's a mess. And then in the middle of it, they step out in the middle, go, "Okay, whoa, 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 stop, stop." And they go through it all over again. They dance with you. They talk you through the steps. And then they dance it first. And then they dance you. And then you go through the steps again. And then you go together again. And you step out there. You go through it all over again. You're going, "Okay, we can get it this time." And you're looking at one another, and all of a sudden they kick up the music, Judy, and you are bouncing off of one another, stepping on each other's feet, and it is a mess all over again. It is just puke all over the, I mean, it is a mess. And they stay on one dance for like 4 weeks, and you get out on the floor, and you know what you're still doing? Bouncing off of one another. At one point, I looked at Pat, and I said, listen, we're going to have to figure out. Are you going to let me lead or not? You know? And she said, well, I'll let you lead if you know what you're doing. You know? I said, well, I know what I'm doing. She said, well, now when I dance with him, we dance just fine. I said, well, I dance with her, I dance just fine. You know what the problem was? Every week we got off from dance practice. And this is pretty typical. Because they'd ask you each week and nobody ever raised their hands. Nobody. Did you work on your dance this last week? No. Well, if you don't work on your dance and you don't get to know your partner, you're never going to get this. We did it for like 2.5 years and finally just gave up. Did we ever practice at home? Not one time. Not one time. You can come to church and come to church and come to church. And I can dance with you every Sunday morning. But until you go home and begin to dance with him, you're never going to get this. You're never going to get this. You're still going to be asking the wrong questions. Why? Why, why? And those questions are Charlie Brown questions. Listen, I'm not making fun of you. I understand. I've been there. Those are Charlie Brown questions. When? Those are questions of I'm not sure. When is it ever going to happen? I don't know. So I read that Bible. I don't understand it. You know what? If I'd ever got hold of her, we'd turn on the music, and we went ahead and danced. We didn't understand what we were doing at first. Right? We'd get it all messed up the first week, and then we'd have to go back and go, oh, I see what we did wrong. I see where we missed the step. We got to do, see? Until you take on this relationship. You can dance every Sunday. We want to dance out there. Amen. I want to wake up in the morning. He's ready. And sometimes he leads. And sometimes you lead. What do you mean you lead? There are some things that cannot be done on earth by God. He has to do them through you. And there are times when he lets you take the lead because now it's your turn. You're on earth. Uh-oh, now you've got a place where you can't do it. Well, I can do it. Let me take the lead back. And you begin to flow with him and know when he takes the lead and know when you take the lead. You can feel the hip action. I know that's a poor illustration, but you can feel when he moves and he feels when you move. And folks, that becomes life. And this becomes a life on the floor. Amen? I hope you got that. I hope you got that. Life's a dance. And God's wanting, he's asking you, he's calling you to the dance floor. Amen? And he's going to show you that the promises of God are yes. This is easier than what we try to make it. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We love you. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you, Father, for your understanding. We thank you for your wisdom. And Father, we are coming to the dance floor with you. We are coming to the dance floor. The promises of God are yes and amen to everyone who decides to believe. And we believe you've called us. We believe, Father, that you have chosen us. And Father, we're just going to leave everything else, leave the crowd behind, and we're coming out to the floor to dance with you. In Jesus' name, we love you. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.